It's lovely to be here tonight and to share a word of testimony with you, not only to the saving, but to the keeping power of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank your minister, the Reverend Porter, and the session and the committee for the invite to come and to tell what God has done for me. If you have your Bibles, could you please turn to the book of Romans? Romans chapter 10, and we're going to commence to read at verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. And we'll just ask the Lord's help in a word of prayer now. Heavenly Father, we draw near into your holy presence. And we thank thee, Father, even for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee afresh for our beloved Saviour, the one that loved each of us so much that he gave his life for us. We thank thee for that day, Lord, you looked upon my soul and you drew me unto yourself and redeemed me. And we praise and thank thee, Lord, for everyone in this meeting tonight that can say they are saved by the power of God. We know, Lord, there could be those that are gathered in that are not saved. Or even those in tonight, Lord, that walk afar off. Lord, whatever the need of hearts is tonight, oh, draw near, we pray, and speak, and meet each one at the very point of their need. Close us in, Lord, with thyself now. Cover us in the blood of the Lamb. And oh, tonight, may Christ have his own divine way. And may all glory be brought to your holy name. For Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I was born into a family of six children. I came fourth in line. I have two brothers older and a sister older and two sisters below me. We were born into a family on the outskirts of County Down at the edge of Hollywood. And my father, in turn, had not long got saved before I was born. Prior to my father's salvation, my father lived a life of sin. But you know, when God stepped in and saved my father, My mother always would have said there was such a turnaround in our family home, because then my father was seeking to bring up his little family in the ways of Christ. My mother came to know the Lord shortly after my father got saved. So my earliest recollection of both my parents is being saved and brought up in the ways of Christ. We in turn were sent along to the Gospel Hall. My father was Presbyterian prior to salvation, and my mother was Church of Ireland prior to getting married. But whenever my father got saved, he aligned himself with the Gospel Hall. So we were brought up, and we were sent along to the children's work and to the Sabbath school when we came of age. We weren't sent along to the morning meeting until we could sit properly. Because if anybody was brethren here and they know how the morning meeting works, in that if you're not saved, you sit at the back, those that are saved sit at the front. So my mother could never trust us enough to leave us sitting at the back until we came of age. And many a morning when we were in that gospel meeting in the morning as regards the assembly meeting, if there was a noise coming and my father and my mother turned around, you sure knew what you were going to get when you got home, because it was usually one of us that were either nipping each other or we saw something funny. But those were happy memories when I look back now and turn. We were sent along to the children's meetings. We were sent along to Sabbath school. And I can honestly say that we were taught the Word of God in the Sabbath school. They were well-saved teachers. We had to memorize large portions of the scriptures, and in turn, we knew our need of our Savior. But you know, even though my parents were saved, even though I was told that we needed to come to Christ ourselves, I always had this strange notion, and that's the only way I would put it. The strange notion was that I thought because my parents were saved, God would never keep me out of heaven. I would be able to get in to heaven. But you know, the Bible emphatically teaches that each man will give an account, and each woman to God for themselves when they come of the age of understanding. So we all will stand before God one day and give that account. And you know, in turn, God had his own way of teaching me. This wasn't so. I remember as well, it was one November. I would have been 12 years of age at the time. And I came home from church as usual with my family. We had supper and then we had prayer time. And then we were put to bed. During the night, there was a storm arose. And I remember waking up in the middle of that night. And I remember sitting up in bed as the storm howled outside and the roar of thunder and lightning flashed. And you know, I thought the Lord had come back. And the first place that I wanted to get to was my parents' bedroom. I remembered tonight as it was just there. I got out of bed. I walked along the landing. And you know, as I walked along the landing, I was listening for my father snoring. Because normally my father snored and everybody heard all over the house. But you know, God had it that night. There wasn't a sign coming from that room. And I remember going to the door and had my ear to it, and I was listening to hear if I could hear any noise, and there was nothing. And I was quaking by this stage. I opened the door and I made my way across to their bed. And you know, only the Lord God Almighty knows what relief came over my heart when I saw both my parents lying there. Because I knew God hadn't come back. I knew there was still time. I went back to bed that night and I promised myself I was going to get right with God. I was going to get saved. But you know, the next morning, in going into school, and I went to an all-girls school, and in turn, I soon forgot about the promise I made during the night to myself. I carried on for the next few months, going to Sunday school, going to church, both morning and evening, and going to the children's meetings. And I never did anything about getting saved. But it wasn't until the following March that there was a campaign, gospel campaign, came to the little gospel hall that I went to. And they had a 2-week children's mission and then the campaign as well after that. And I remember I attended that children's meetings every night, Monday to Friday, and an open Sunday school on the Lord's Day. And I also went some of the nights to the Gospels meetings. And yet I didn't get saved. It wasn't to the very final Sabbath Sunday of that campaign that I realized I don't leave that little gospel hall without asking the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. Because you know, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I realized that if I'd have left that gospel hall that afternoon, maybe it was the last time God would ever speak to my heart. And you see, dear friend, unless the Spirit of God strives with you, you will never be saved. Because you of yourself, self, does not have that desire. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have no desire to change that. Until the Spirit of God works in our heart and brings a need that we're sinners before a thrice holy God. And that afternoon I went up to Uncle Dan, the speaker for those children's campaign and the meeting, and I said I'd love to be saved. He took me to a little corner in the gospel hall. He sat me down and he opened the Word of God with me. He opened there at that lovely verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he says, Julie, for God so loved you. But you know, dear friend, I couldn't see it. I couldn't see that I only had to believe. And he took me then to that lovely verse in Romans 10:9 that we read. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But I still couldn't see it. He took me to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I still couldn't see that you only had to believe. He took me back to Romans 10:9. And he says, Julie, that verse says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? And I said I did. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And I said I did. And he said, that verse says you're saved. And you know, it was just there and then I could see it. I didn't see any lights flashing. I didn't hear any noise. But you know, I could see by faith that you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew, because I felt a burden removed from my heart, and I knew that God had come in and save my soul. And you know, dear friends, I went out. My father was waiting in the car outside, and I told him, and he was delighted that another one of his little flock had come and put their trust in Christ. My mother also, when we got home, was delighted too. I was rejoicing. Heaven was rejoicing. But you know, and maybe there's some here tonight, it wasn't until the next morning and going into school. And I say this to my shame. I hadn't the courage to tell the girls that I went around with, there were five girls, that I had got saved. I didn't tell anyone in school. And you know, I travelled through life the next 5 years, and I didn't tell one of those girls that I had got saved. And yet that verse says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, yes, in the gospel hall, I would have spoke, but not out in the place of Scully. When you're saved, you need to tell others. You need to tell them that you belong to the Lord. You need to show them by your actions that you're a different person. And you know, in turn, as I went through those years, at the beginning, I was reading my Bible, I was praying. We had family worship at home, which my father or my mother would have brought us together every night. The word of God was opened with us. We were encouraged to pray. And that family worship was upheld up until I left, got married and left home. Because then you were making your own way. It is so important for those that have families, or those that are thinking of starting families, to have a family worship together. To bring your little ones, or even if you haven't got children, even for you and your husband, to pray together and to read God's word together. But as I went through those next 5 years, I love sport. I loved athletics. And I find that I was more and more giving more and more time to the sports field than I was doing anything else. And yes, I grew cold. I used to just miss my daily readings once, maybe. And before I knew it, I was missing them quite regularly. And you see, that's how it starts. You miss one. Before you know it, you're missing 2, 4, 6, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And you don't realize how much you're missing out with God. Because God is our guide. The Word of God is our pathway. And you need to have that time alone with the Lord. It wasn't until I was almost 17. One night in the gospel meeting, I don't know what the preacher spoke on, but that night I was burdened for the way and I'd been burdened for a while, the way I was living. And that night, I rededicated my life back to God. I asked the Lord to forgive me for the way I was living and to help me to go on with him. And I can honestly say from that night, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. When I came back to the Lord took the desire as I was praying for his will concerning my life, the desire of the sports field from me. I then, in turn, felt the call to go into nursing, and the Lord opened that door for me. I entered the Belfast City Hospital, and when I went in, we in them days, you had to live in for 3 years while your training was going forward. And you know, coming from a very sheltered type family and coming into a place to live with all sorts of girls was a big challenge. But you know, God had already gone before me. Because prior to that, just a lady by the name of Marie Ennis, a converted Roman Catholic, had went to Dr. Paisley concerning getting a fellowship up and running, a fundamentalist fellowship. There had been a fellowship in it, but it was more ecumenical. And Marie Ennis had felt such a burden to get a fellowship going that was signed. She went to Dr. Paisley, and at that time it was Willie Whitelaw, the Secretary of State, and Dr. Paisley, through that, were able to get her a room allocated in that hospital that we could hold our meetings. I affiliated myself to it, being a brethren. There were Presbyterians, there were some Baptists, but there were mainly Free Presbyterians. And in turn, we had tremendous times in the nursing home. We went round, there was a group of us went round doing the doors. There was prayer meetings and the meetings that were held. And there were girls in that like Patricia Madol, married to the Reverend Madol, Joan Greer, married to the Reverend Greer, Margaret Russell, Linda Harris, Yvonne Priestley. And many of those girls went on to do something for the Lord. And you know, in turn, they were great times of blessing. Great, great times. But while I was there, one of the girls had said to me, would you go down to Willie Mullins some Tuesday night to his Bible study? And I said, yes, when I have an early, I'll go down to hear Willie Mullins. You see, Willie Mullins wasn't a stranger in our home. My father really liked him. So there was different tapes of him playing at different times, and in turn, he was no stranger in our home at all. So, as promised, I went down one night. There was a group, after the meeting was over, there was quite a group met outside Lurgan Baptist, and lo and behold, it was a lot of Free Presbyterians were discussing outside, and there was a young man there by the name of Robert Ormerod. Now, apparently I sided with his view and what they were discussing at that time. But I didn't know him at all, as we would say in our part of the world, from Adam. I didn't know him at all. But about 3 weeks later, there was a call came to our home, and my father answered the phone. In them days, there were no mobiles. It was all landlines. And in turn, my father came out. I was out at the garage with my brother. He loved to dismantle motorbikes and put them together, and I was handing him the tools. And my father came in, and my father says, there's a young man, Jilly, on the phone, and I don't know him. And he's asking for you. You see, my father was very keen that you would go with brethren boys. No one outside, and he didn't know this voice. So when I got to the phone, I said, hello, and he said, hello, this is Robert. I said, Robert who? Because I didn't know anybody, apart from my father, knowing the name Robert, in turn. And he says, I met you that night at Willie Mullins. Well, I couldn't remember. And he says, I was just wondering if you'd come out with me. So our first date, believe it or not, was to Martyrs Memorial. And I remember making my way to meet him at the top of Ardenley Avenue and saying, I wonder, will I recognize him? I don't even know who he is. Honest. So anyway, he recognized me right away coming down. We went to that meeting that night, and that night in turn, Dr. Paisley hammered the brethren from when I went in to I came out. And I mean, he was giving the brethren a going that night. And I remember saying to Robert, that's it. I don't think I'll be back here in turn. I says, I've heard enough. But anyway, as you can see, we did. We went out for a period of time. And then I don't know whether it was just because of the brethren upbringing, but anyway, I called it a halt to it. And we were broke up for a year. And during that year, the Lord did work in my heart. And then we came back together. When we came back together, that we had sort of realized, and then in turn Robert always had a desire for the word of God, for do a service for the Lord. He was born in the Shankill. He led a gang of 13. His parents were both alcoholics. His father was a boxer. And Robert was the only one that had come to Christ in his family at that stage. So in turn, one Sunday morning, my brother and I were, well, we'll say the brethren locked the door. We didn't make it in time. My brother says, do you fancy going into Belfast to hear Dr. Paisley? And I says, yeah, I'm up for it. So off we went. And in turn that morning, Dr. Paisley preached on David Livingstone. It was a tremendous sermon. He made an appeal after it. And I remember in turn getting up and walking down that aisle. I think my brother nearly fell through the floor, because it's not something you would do in the brethren and in turn. But that morning I felt the Spirit of God calling me to surrender my all to him. I went down. Unknown to me, Robert also was in that crowd. It was a big crowd, and I didn't know that we'd seen each other later that evening, that he had come out that morning too. We got married, and then in turn I continued my nursing career. Robert in turn had this desire. He had to go back to education to get the correct GCSE so that he could enter into the hall. He entered into the hall, and in turn he then, when he qualified, he got a call to Clonmills. Clonmills, in turn, was a hard wee work. It was a small work. But we, in turn, got on with the work, and we labored. I remember the first night that he went to do the children's work. There were only a couple of children there. And he came home, and he says to me, you're coming with me, Julie. That's it. You're coming with me. So then we started to travel, because at that time they didn't have a man down there, so we travelled for a while, and in turn we started the children's work. The children's work, in turn, was hard, but God blessed it. We saw many children brought in under the sound of God's work, and God continued to bless the work there. We were there, I was there 36 years. Robert was there 30 years. And it's still very dear to my heart. Times were hard, but blessed. And you know, God blessed us with 5 children. In turn, we had blessed with 3 girls and 2 boys. And God had been good. Things kept going on, and we worked hard at it. And then, in turn, life was to take a bit of a turn. And it was on the 24th of December 2011, my dear mom hadn't been very well, and in turn I had gone up to care for her. But on that Christmas Eve morning, my mom arrested. Her heart. We resuscitated her while we waited on the ambulance. She was blue-lighted into the Ulster Hospital. And in the goodness of God, my mum, in turn, yes, was unconscious, but we were able, as a family of six children, to sit round the bed and take turns. She went home to be with the Lord on the 3rd of January, 2012. My dear father, on the eve of her funeral, took a major stroke. He never got to the funeral. He also was blue-lighted into the Ulster Hospital and died on the 11th of January. We were there 1 week putting Mum's remains into Mother Earth, and we were there the following putting my dear father's. The joy that we had as a family was that we knew they were at home with the Lord and they were home together with Him. Life carried on, and on the 30th of January 2013, my dear husband celebrated 30 years in Clock Mills. It was a horrendous night. The M2 was shut off and everything, but those that were able to make it, we had a great time and a great night of blessing. Robert, in turn, the following May, his brother was unwell. And for Robert, in turn, he was going over to see his brother with his three sisters. I had said to him, you'd be better going overnight on the ferry to Liverpool and then travelling up through England. He had decided that he would stay with Jonathan, our oldest son, because he had gone to Crown College and trained there in Pastor Saxon's college, and then he was working in Birmingham as a youth pastor. Robert left these shores on the Monday night and boarded the ferry with his three sisters. The following Tuesday morning, he was texting, saying in turn that they'd landed and that they were making their way up to Jonathan's because they were going to our son's in Birmingham first, as Robert was going to be staying there, but he was then going to drive his sisters down to where the brother lived. He said that in turn he didn't get much sleep because his sisters never kept quiet all night, and in turn they were going to be heading. The last message from me to my husband was, "Well, travelling mercies." Back in Northern Ireland, things just were much the same. We got up that morning, we went to work, we finished a report for work. We then went and got the Sunday school prizes, and then I went to the nursery to pick up our little grandson, our son Timothy's little boy, Judah. We came back to the manse and we had lunch. We were then playing, and then his mother came. And normally his mother never took lunch. She was usually just picking up after a short time and then heading. I happened to say to her that day, I said, "Alex, do you want a bit of lunch?" And she said, "Yes." And what I'm going to tell you on through, you will see the providential hand of God in it all. God had already gone before. We in turn were outside and came in. And when we came in and Alex then was sitting at the lunch, the phone rang. I answered the phone and it was one of the nieces. And she says to me, "Auntie Julie, there's been an accident in England. We know where the sisters are, but we don't know where Uncle Robert is." And she gave me a number to ring. Before I rang that number, I rang my son Jonathan in Birmingham. And I says, "Jonathan, has Daddy been in an accident?" I says, "'Cause I've just got a call saying he's been in an accident." And he says, "No, Mum, I haven't heard any." He says, "He's in my car." He says because there wasn't enough room for the wheelchair that he was taking down to the brother. And he says he's got my car. He says, but I will make inquiries. So where we lived, the network wasn't the best, and I left the mobile on the windowsill, and I went and rang the number that was given to me. It was the brother-in-law of one of the sisters. Normally when I contacted them, I would always use mobile, and I wasn't aware of the landline number. And I rang, and it was her husband answered. And he said to me, yes, there has been an accident. We know where the sisters are, but we don't know where Robert is. Ring these numbers. He gave me three numbers to ring. I rang the number, and the same message came back for every call that I made. No, we have no name, or nobody of that name. But the police had already been on and said that no information was to be given out on the name Robert Omrod. I went back to John. I hadn't heard from Jonathan as yet. I went back to John and I says, John, nobody knows anything about Robert's name at all. And he says, oh, ring these numbers. He gave me two more. I got the first one rang, and it was the same message came back. And just as I was about to ring the next number, the phone rang. It was another niece. And she said to me, Auntie Julie, Uncle Robert's dead. I remember dropping the phone. And Alex picked it up, the daughter now. In turn, God made no mistakes that she was there. I said, Alex, get the children home. Get them all home. We had a daughter in London. Our son Jonathan was in Birmingham, and he was strategically well pleased because he was liaising with the English police. Our other son, Timothy, he was working down south mainly, but that day he was brought up to Ballymoney, just down the road to work. Prior to that, for weeks upon weeks, he was over the border. But they had brought him up on that Monday before to work in Ballymoney on the Tuesday. Our daughter, Hannah, one of the twins, she was on her final placement in the Royal. Our other daughter, Danielle, was working in Logan's because a few days before this, of the previous week, Robert left on the Monday. It would have been the Thursday going into the Friday. She had come home. And she had said in turn that she had something to tell her daddy and I. And I sort of thought, oh, what's coming next now? Because this was May and the exams were coming up at Queen's. And she said in turn that she believed God was telling her to come home. She didn't know why, but God was telling her to come home. And we looked at each other, both my husband and I, to be honest, was a bit skeptical. And then we said to her, well, if you're telling us God is telling you to come home, then we won't question it. And you know, a couple of days later, I could see the reason why. In England, that morning, on the 21st of May, 2013, Robert was travelling down the M6, going to the brothers. He had been at Birmingham. He had seen Jessica, our daughter-in-law. Jonathan was out at a meeting, and he had taken Jonathan's car. He had only left the house barely 20 minutes when he was in home and glory. As he was travelling down that M6 in the outside lane, his heart instantly stopped. Just a cardiac arrest. He had no warning. The car was still going down that road. And he fell over the wheel. The sisters didn't know what was happening. But Robert was already in glory. But in the mercy and the providential plan of God, as that car was going down and Robert's body was over the wheel, God guided that car, brought it from, cleared that M6, and brought that car from the outside lane right across those lanes and down the only ditch for 30 miles. Now, to me, that's an absolute miracle. And I didn't appreciate it until I stood less than 24 hours later at the site where the car went down. And I saw the big truckers heading down that M6. I saw all those cars. There wasn't a brake. They were flying down. And I remember I looked up. And I said, Lord, you did a miracle. You see, it was Robert's appointed time to go. And God spared us as a family the grief of other cars being involved, of many other people being killed, because it was only Robert's car involved. That's the great God that we serve, those of us that know and love Him. He goes before us in all things. Our lives are planned according to His will. I didn't know that morning when I said traveling mercies on that text message that it was to glory. But it was. And you know, if Robert hadn't have been saved, he wouldn't have had any time. He would have been in hell tonight. But because he was a child of the King, because he had given his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that assurance that he's at home with the Lord. He's just gone on ahead. And oh, I can never praise God enough. You know, the three sisters, two of them were kept in overnight for observation, and the other one was discharged. Psychologically, yes, they had a lot to come to terms. But God's hand was on them too. And He brought them through. You see, the God that we adore and love is the one that watches over us. And you know, in turn, when I saw that, I thanked God from the very depth of my heart. I remember in turn, after the funeral, because we had to wait for repatriation coming in from England. We waited 11 days, but God was good. After the funeral, my daughter said to me, would I like to go back to England with her? I went by, but I only was able to stay a couple of days. I had to come home. And I remember the day that I came home. I was meeting, in turn, Hannah and her boyfriend, Mal, who's now her husband. In turn, they were meeting me at the airport to pick me up. It was empty and out of the heavens. And Hannah had said, "Mom, we're going up to Port Rush, Port Stewart. Do you want to come?" And I said, "Oh no. Oh no." I can tell you it was one of the hardest and saddest days of my life. I have never experienced deep sadness like it. But when I got home and they had left, I went out and I started to walk. And the rain was coming down like anything. But I walked and I walked and I walked and I walked. And I just kept crying unto the Lord. "Lord, why do I feel like this? Why do I feel like this?" And you know, if anybody had have seen me, it was in the country. It was only the sheep and the cows about. They probably would have thought, "There's something wrong with her." But I was feeling so deep sadness that I've never ever experienced in my life before. And I remember in turn, as I was just about a quarter of a mile from home, and I'd walked for I don't know how long, but the rain went off. And as I looked up, I saw a double rainbow. And you know, I laughed. And I said, "Lord, you're not telling me once, but you're telling me twice that you will never leave me and never forsake me. I know the rainbow means that God will never flood the earth again. But for me that day, it meant to be near the Lord. And the Lord was telling me, I'm here. I won't leave you." And you know, God gave me a verse in Psalm 48 and 14. "This God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide unto death." And I can honestly say God has been my guide, been my help, being my strength. He's never failed me. He's always there. And he'll be there as he takes me home. The family in turn, God has been so good to them. God has been gracious. Our son Jonathan came home. And he's now in Lurgan Baptist as their pastor. Our son Timothy entered the ministry in the Free Church, the Free Presbyterian. And yes, I remember many a time saying to Timothy, "Timothy, do you never think of the word or the work?" "No, Mom." But it was after his father went home to be with the Lord called him. And he's a minister up there in Ballygowan. Our daughter Naomi, our oldest daughter, she was in London, as I said, for nearly into her 11th year. She came home during lockdown, and her husband felt the call to the work as well. And he, in turn, is in study at this time. Our daughter Hannah is married to Malcolm, and they have two children as well. We have 10 grandchildren now, and they, in turn, live in Dunonald. Our daughter Danielle, that felt the Lord was calling her to come home, took a year out. And during that year, God redirected her. She felt the Lord was calling her into radiography. And she's now qualified. And a few years, about 5 years nearly. Robert will be 11 years, passed away this May. And I can honestly say, God has never failed me. He's been a friend that has stuck closer than any brother. You know, in turn, maybe if you're not saved here tonight, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you've never experienced the love of God. And that love passeth all understanding. And you know he's standing here tonight with arms opened wide. And he's saying, will you not come unto me? Or maybe you're cold in heart tonight. Maybe you once walked well with the Lord and you were active for him. But something along the way got you discouraged. And you've gone cold. He's standing here tonight. And he's saying there's no divorce with him. He's saying to come back to him. I would rather have Jesus than anything. Because the Lord gives us an inner peace that no man can give. And he's always with us. Do you know in turn, there was maybe some of you know the little verse and things as we just finish off. And it's just talking about your life and my life. My life is but like a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as those of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. You see, life isn't all golden threads. There are the dark threads. You go through them, I will go through them. But God is weaving the pattern that he has planned for your life and for mine. And you know, he promises in his word, he doesn't say that when you pass through the waters, or he doesn't say, sorry, if you pass through the waters, he says when you pass through them. You will go through waters of trial. I will go through them. But we always have someone to hold on to when we're with the Lord. May, if you know him not, you come and give your heart to him. If you do know him, may you live your life fully out for him. Because no man knoweth the day of his death. We don't know what a day brings forth. But one thing we do know, that if God calls us and we're saved, we have that assurance of where we will be. May God bless this word of testimony. Amen.